We continue our reading from Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. And then we will continue from 21 to 23. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. But it so happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder into a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened, when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set watch against them day and night. Verse 21. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from the daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day." So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off their clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. So far.
Isn't it interesting, brothers and sisters, that as soon as the work starts for recovery, we get a manifestation of the enemy? You know, when we think of apart from our application to the church, and that application is there, but on the prophetic side, you think of the people of Israel, the Jewish people, you know, they were dispersed from their land under the Romans after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had been scattered throughout the countries for these past 2,000 years. And in that whole area of the world, you know, Persia and Syria and Arabia, and all of these countries, where were they the last 2,000 years? No one heard of them. There was quietness. Quietness. But it wasn't until 1948 when the Jewish people came back to reclaim their land, and boom, all their ancient enemies appear on the scene. Almost, so to speak, out of nowhere. Although they were there all along, dormant. And so, in the portion before us, we see these characters pop up. We see them, of course, in chapter 2. We didn't read their names, but their names are repeated here. Isn't it interesting, too, how the Word of God names names? I always found that solemn. You want to get your name in the Bible, you want to get it in for a good reason. You get that even in the New Testament. Paul speaks of Hymenaeus. I don't know if I have his Philetus. Hymenaeus, I think, and Philetus. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. It's black and white in the Word of God. Paul wrote it down. And here we get the enemy's name. Mr. Sanballat, Mr. Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites. In fact, if you were to look into a little detail, you'll see here that they're actually surrounded. For example, the Ashdodites are really the Philistines, or that area on the western Mediterranean coast, which is today what we call the Palestinians, that area on the west, Arabia to the north and the east, and then the ones to the immediate east, the Ishmaelites and Ammonites. So essentially they're surrounded suddenly by opposers. Same today. But in our application, we're looking at this spiritually in relation to the church, because these things are written for our learning. That as soon as a work of God is done, or an attempt to be done, or even a thought that it should be done, boom, there's the enemy. And we should bear in mind, though, brothers and sisters, is that we do not war against flesh and blood. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We don't want to look necessarily at people. But the enemy is behind the scenes, you know. This, we're dealing here with the land. It's God's land. It's the land. His name is attached to that piece of property. My eyes are ever upon it. Deuteronomy chapter 11. But we're in a land too. But it's not a piece of real estate. We're in Christ. We're in the heavenlies. We're connected to the risen Savior. He's our head in glory. We have the assurance of salvation through faith. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in. We have all those spiritual riches in the heavenly places. Do you think the devil wants you to walk in the good of that? Do you think that, and even as an individual, let alone as a company? And so that's what we get in Ephesians chapter 6. You get the heavenlies in chapter 1. You get the enemies in chapter 6. Principalities, powers, the evil forces of this present, of cosmic powers, I think the ESV calls them, the cosmic powers of this present evil darkness. And they don't want Christians walking in victory. They don't want the Christians to give any expression or testimony to the truth that they are linked together in this body. They don't want to give the Christians to give any indication that there is a risen head in heaven that they are linked with. They want the Christians to be walking in defeat, individually, and collectively, in our homes, in our private life, and in our assemblies. And the other point, before I sit down too, is when we look at this, we should not think of a particular company or circle. I think Brother Jake mentioned that. It's the people of God. It's the body of Christ. As soon as you think of yourself as anything, the enemy has already gained the victory right there. It's not us. It's the Lord. That's the whole attack and the battle. Because you're nothing. I'm nothing. It's because of the link with the one who they hate. So let us keep these thoughts in mind. There is an enemy, and he's opposing the work. And as I said before, entropy, the tendency in our own natural condition to be discouraged, to decline, to set down the tools, to give up, is also residing within ourselves, for the flesh is still in us. May the Lord help us as we continue on with this.
In response to our brother's thoughts, I'd like to take up from verse 20 of chapter 2 and connect it with verse 20 of chapter 4. We learned the names of the enemy, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. But what does he say? We're going to take them on? No. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. The God of heaven is the one who's going to take on the enemy. And it is interesting that he says here, the God of heaven. Because when we think of the expression God, it is the one who is supreme in authority and power. So he is going to deal with the enemy. And connecting it with Ephesians chapter 6, as we were shown a little earlier, the God is the person. He gives the armor to put on. And we are able in his power. He will prosper us. Every believer has this assurance. Then in chapter 4 and verse 20, again, the enemy has been brought before us, but again, what is the response to the enemy? Our God shall fight for us. There is no need to panic or to even be dismayed, because our God is going to do the fighting. And remember the Battle of Jericho. The children of Israel were told to march around. They would have the trumpets, the priests with the trumpets, the Ark of God in the midst of them, and the armed men behind. Who was doing the fighting? God was doing the fighting.
Just like to also give a link between chapter 2 and chapter 4, we find God had answered the prayer that Nehemiah offered after 4 months and opened the way for him to have come now to Jerusalem. And upon his arrival, we find that the enemy was there to oppose. He said what God had put in his heart to do. He did not disclose it. The challenge is, has God put something in your heart to do? Then I'd like to read a verse in Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Again in verse 17 of this very chapter. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. So God had put something in Nehemiah's heart to do. And whatever the Lord has put in your heart to do for him, do it heartily as unto himself and unto men. But there would be opposition. We find the tactics of the enemy at first in verse 10. He was grieved that a man had come to seek the welfare of God's people. First, the enemy was grieved, and later we would find there is open opposition. They would scoff, they would mock, and deride the work of God. And then later they would be ready to fight, even to prevent the work from going on. And the next link is in verse 17 of chapter 2, where Nehemiah, now he would bring the elders together and he would share the exercise with them. He would disclose what God had put in his heart and that they should rise up. Let us, he says, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. We know what the wall typified. We touched on that earlier. Separation. That had broken down. Looseness. The gates were burned with fire. Place of judgment or discernment. And we are in this condition today in the great house, as was mentioned earlier. But brethren, let us rise up and build. And if the Lord has put something in your heart to do for him, do it heartily as unto him and not unto men.
heard several times the term God of heaven. God had removed his throne from the earth. We hear these terms only in the books of the captivity, like Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel. God had his throne on earth, the Lord. It says at the end of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, that Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord in place of his father David. So God used to rule the earth from the throne of David. But then came the time when they rebelled against him. They disobeyed him, and he removed the throne of David by the captivity, by the king of Babylon. And from then he is always called the God of heaven. He rules the earth from heaven, far away in heaven. Now when we come to this, those enemies, they were surrounded by enemies from outside and even from within. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, I think. He said, when we came to Macedonia, we had no rest in our flesh, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fighting, within were fears. But then he says, but God, who comforts those that are laid down, he comforted us by the coming of Titus. But God, it's always this. So, surrounded by troubles on every side, the enemy, the Tobias and the other one, they come to him as roaring lions, and they mock them. They say, actually, and they were right, what would those feeble Jews do? They were right. They were feeble Jews. But they had their strength in the Lord. And they say, if a fox comes up on this wall, he would bring it down. Well, then leave it to the fox to bring it down. Why trouble them? But then, and they used terms which make the Jews use them. After all, it's a subtle way. They say in verse 2, will they revive the stones out of this heaps of the rubbish? And then in verse 10, the Jews use the same term. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish. So the enemy comes as subtle to deceive the mind of the simple. He also, the apostle says to the Corinthians, lest the Satan would take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. This is one of his devices. He can deceive the mind of the simple and turn the people of God against one another. The Lord says to Moses, remember Amalek, what he has done with you when you came out. When he went after you and he took hold of those that were in the hindmost. You know? He attacks the people of God, and those that are lagging behind, they fall as captives for him. And that's what the enemy does. But God is there. He turns to God in verse 4. Hear, O God. There's no other place to go to. We heard that he is a man of prayer, and that's the only source of power in the life of the believer, is to go on his knees and pray. It is one of the whole armor of God, praying always with prayers and supplication. And we're always exhorted to watch and pray. We see these two in the life of those beautiful Jews. They were watching the enemy with their hand. They were holding the weapon, and they were praying, it's a watch and pray that you enter not into temptation.
It's not coincident that the Holy Spirit not only record the mighty work of Nehemiah, but also the movement of the enemy. So in chapter 2 and verse 10, he mentioned Sanballat, Tobias, and Ammonite, and he says that when they heard of it, what did happen to them? It grieved them exceedingly. Why? Because there is a man. So enemy he recognized, and there is a man, his heart is after God's people. In verse 19 from the same chapter 2, we see another person had been added to the company against God's people. He mentioned those three and also the Jashim, the Arabian. Also, they heard it, but this time they start to laugh us unto scorn and despise us. And they start to form lies. They said that those people, they are trying to rebel against the king. In chapter 4, mention again at verse 1, Sanballat, he becomes so angry and also start to mock the Jew. And in verse 3, Tobiah. And in verse 4-7, we see another group of company had been added, the Ashdodites. And what happened now when they saw the wall is progressing, they become very angry at the end of verse 7, and then conspired all and gathered to come fight against Jerusalem to hinder it. But as we heard from Brother Wagdi, what did Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem respond? Was only to look up unto God, to pray. Not only prayer, but also to watch. He brought people to watch against those enemies. So it's same today as Peter mentioned, when we see the enemy, to be sober, to be vigilant, and to watch and pray.
There's a verse in Zechariah chapter 4 which says, "Who has despised the day of small things?" And we live in a day of small things. You know, there was a little remnant, and some of the characteristics of this little remnant have been brought out already in Ezra chapter 3. We read that they gathered together with one accord, of one mind, and they gathered, even though they were a little remnant, they gathered in recognition of the whole people of God, all of Israel. And in a sense, this is how the remnant today gathers. They gather on the ground of the one body, recognizing all the people of God. We've seen too that this remnant was feeble. They were dependent. They were exercised about the condition of the whole people of God. There was weeping, there was mourning. They were marked by dependence because they prayed. And, you know, Nehemiah was the one who was typical of the remnant in that all these characteristics are seen in him. And then they were also marked by separation, because Nehemiah encouraged them to rise and to build the wall. You know, Nehemiah was a real prophet. The prophet speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. And he exhorted them to build a wall. He comforted them. He said, the Lord will prosper us. And he will be our strength. But as has been pointed out already in chapter 4, at the moment they begin to build a wall, the enemy appears. And the wall, as we know, speaks of keeping out of that which is not of God. Separation is not isolation. We don't isolate ourselves from the world. We live in it. We're called to be witnesses to the world. But separation helps to insulate us from the things of the world. And Brother Wadley mentioned the fox. The fox is very cunning, very sly, very cunning. And sometimes Satan appears like a little fox. Song of Songs says, take us the little foxes that spoil the vines. You know, I read that the Great Wall of China was impregnable. No enemy could breach the Great Wall of China. But the enemy did find a way. And that was by bribery. The enemy bribed the gatekeepers. And this is how they were able to come in. And what a lesson for us. How we have to be on guard against the enemy, because he uses every trick of the trade. So, the point is, we're living in a day of small things, but God is in it. It was God's work.
When Zechariah speaks those words in that same chapter earlier, he's given the vision of the two olive trees and asks the angel of the Lord, what are these? And he said, don't you know what they are? No, he said, I don't. But he tells the answer what this is. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So he had his answer for a time of weakness. Who likes to be identified with a company? Few, small, insignificant. When someone comes, people don't even know that you're here. And I don't like to be counted for nothing. Do you? Naturally, that's painful to the flesh. You know, when the Lord, in John 7, his brethren, they also didn't believe in him. And it was the big feast day. And he said, you know, why don't you go up to the feast, he said to the Lord. No man doeth these works, but showeth himself to the people to be seen. We like to be seen. What we do. We like it to be evident everywhere. But the Lord says, no, that was not him. But he went back, he went in secret. And then at the end of that time there, he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And I want to just compare that point there, that all the refreshment and all the excitement of that feast day left them empty. the great day of the feast, when they should be rejoicing, he recognized there are many here that are thirsty. If any one of you thirst, is come to me. Come to me. That word goes out to us today. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water. The spring comes within when Christ is there and flows out to those around. Back in our chapter, the same thought, and I don't need to elaborate much on that, but just to bring in the point, these attacks of the enemy, the danger for us is that we succumb to discouragement. And we also like to then say, as I've heard when someone tells me, you know, we're doing this and we're doing that, and oh, we have a great work going on here and there. Oh, yes, yeah, well, we do too. You know, we have something going on here, something out there. That's the way we like to answer. Instead of really bringing out the greatness of what God is and what he has given and what we're enjoying as received from him in the present enjoyment and communion with the Lord.
We're learning in this chapter how do we respond to opposition. And it's striking that when we see in verse 4 and verse 9, we see that in verse 4, "Hear, O God," he cries out to God. Verse 9 again, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God." It's striking that after the opposition of the enemy in verse 4 and 5, after he commits it to the Lord, and in verse 6, he said, "So we built. So we built." Isn't that instructive? We got on with the work. We didn't heed. We didn't even answer back at the enemy. We got on with the work. And so often our response to opposition is so often to react. And we see that he doesn't react. Reaction usually is done in the flesh. When we react, it's usually out of the flesh. When we respond, we can respond in the spirit. And so there is a difference in the two. And we find that Nehemiah responds by committing everything to the Lord. And that's the instruction here. But we spoke about the little foxes that get in. We spoke about those that do get in. We spoke about the thought of from within. And we find that, and if you permit me, we didn't read the verse, but in verse 10. And I think it's an instructive verse, and I just want to bring it in. He says, "Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish, and we are not able to build the wall." And then it goes on that he repeats what the adversary says. And you know, why would we be occupied with what the adversary says? Why not be occupied with the Lord, the one who's over the adversary, the one who's greater than the adversary? But in this response, a little fox got in. There was within a battle. And in this we see four things that I just want to underline that I think is instructive for us. Because if we start listening to the enemy, there will be a loss of strength. There will be a loss of strength. You notice he says that the strength of the laborers is failing. And this, the key word there is fatigue. You know, oftentimes we get weary in the work. But what does Scripture say? "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary." And so the antidote for the fatigueness, the antidote for the lack of strength, is to wait on the Lord, to be in his presence. And so how instructive is that? When there's a loss of strength, it's evident that we haven't been in the presence of the Lord. And so even in the midst of the work, Judah says there's a lack of strength. They needed to get into the presence of the Lord. And then the second thing is, not only is there a lack of strength, but there's a loss of vision, a loss of vision. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, the strength of the Lord, the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish. This would be that he's occupied, instead of looking at the greatness of the Lord, instead of looking at what the Lord is doing, instead of seeing things from the Lord's perspective, his focus is on the feebleness. And that leads to frustration. Not only fatigue, but frustration in the midst of the work. And so there's a challenge for us to see things from God's perspective and not to look it through our own eyes, but to be looking off unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. And then thirdly, there's not only is there a lack of strength and a loss of vision, but there's really a loss of confidence. He says, there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. We're not able. We're not able to build this wall. And so here there's a lack of confidence because he's putting his confidence in himself. He's putting his confidence in their own ability instead of putting their confidence in the Lord. Faith. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. And this is what the Lord is looking for us. And faith is not by sight, but faith is looking. It's those things, it's the substance of things, hope for the evidence of things not yet seen. It's trusting the Lord in spite of our circumstances. And so what an encouragement for us, not to lose confidence, but to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. And then lastly, notice in verses 11 and 12, the loss of security. The loss of security, it led to fear. They were occupied with their situation, so much so that the enemy became greater in their eyes than the Lord himself. This ought not to be. This ought not to be. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we see the loss here by some, but we see that Nehemiah quickly brings them back. He brings them back to where they need to be. And may we not be occupied with these four things of loss, but may we be occupied with the greatness of the God who's doing the work.
What brought Nehemiah back to Jerusalem? He was a captive. Yes, they captived his body, but his heart was still there in Jerusalem. They took him out of Jerusalem, but they couldn't take Jerusalem out of his heart. And that's the qualification God looked at. And he said, I will call this one. He doesn't call the qualified, but he qualified the called. He took this person and trained him, and he saw that his heart is with his people. But another thing we heard about from Brother Richard about the small things. What moved Nehemiah? The big gates, doors, it has a small hinge. And this hinge was Hanani that we heard about him. He said something to him. He told him some news. And Nehemiah took this from the Lord, that the Lord wanted to tell me something. He wanted to direct me to something. And many times we hear many things, maybe in the meeting, in the news around us, here and there, in the missionary bulletin. But the Lord might use one of these things to tell us something. And Nehemiah, his heart was ready to respond whatever the Lord wanted him to do. The small foxes, how they enter. The vines has walls, but inside in this wall there is a small holes. So they go inside, and the vine dressers, they don't care that much. It's just a small fox. But then, while they are inside the vine, they eat. And they eat, and they get fatter. And then, it's impossible to go out from the small hole. And as application for us all, and especially for those who are young, the enemy will put a small thing, maybe a picture, maybe a link. And you say, I will just look to this. I will just press this link. I will just respond to this text message or to this call. Small fox. But then respond after respond after respond, then the fox will get fatter. It will be very difficult to get him out. This is why we have to take care of these small foxes.
Verse 5, he says, don't cover their iniquity and don't let their sin to be blotted out from before you. I want to compare this with the prayer of the Lord Jesus on Luke 23 when he said, Father, forgive them, forgive them. What a big distance, what a big distance that Nehemiah asked for revenge and don't forgive them. But the Lord Jesus asked for forgiveness for each one who is enemy. In verse 9, he said that they prayed and they made guards. They set guards. You prayed. Leave it to the Lord. Why you should do something else, something more? Lean on the Lord and leave it. No. The Lord will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. We have to depend on Him, we have to lean on Him, but on the other hand, we have to do our part also. In Proverbs 21 and the last verse, it says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is from the Lord.
Chapter 3, we can see everybody working together to build the wall. I individually cannot build a wall by myself. Personally, individually, there is a wall in my life I should be careful of. But as a congregation, collectively, each one of us has his part to do in building the wall. We can read in chapter 3 that everybody built the wall in front of his house. So each one of us has his role to build the wall. But again, what is the significance of building the wall? We mention separation from evil. We mention exercise of God's authority in discipline and in entering and going out. But also the devil knows that building the wall is very important for the protection of the people of God. He knows that if there is no wall, there is not only evil coming in, but also the enemy can attack the people of God with no hindrance, or there is no, the Lord is not in the middle. The wall represents also God's protection that is applied when the people of God is living the life of separation. The enemy in the Old Testament tried to bring Balaam to curse God's people. Balaam goes and tries to curse God's people. What is the response? He cannot. He would say it's a nation that dwells alone, and I cannot curse them that God blessed. So what the enemy will do? He cannot penetrate God's people and attack them when they are separated and living alone. So he has another tactic. In chapter 4, 5, and 6, we can see 9 different tactics of the devil, of the enemy attacking God's people when they are building the wall. So what was the tactic that they used in Numbers chapter, 23 or 24? He brought to them the Moabites. And when they start committing adultery, there was a judgment coming, and 24,000 people died. So the enemy doesn't have to do anything. All what he has to do is just let the people of God forget the walls, commit sin, and then everything will be taken care of. May the Lord help us
to remember and to emphasize the importance of having the walls of separation in our life. It's not only to separate us from evil, but also it will, God will be our protection. When the people, when they attacked Ai, they were defeated because there was sin in the midst. And the Lord says, I will not be with them when they are in the battle. May the Lord help us to learn this important lesson.
Just like to follow up briefly on what our brother just brought out regarding the building of the wall and the building of the gates. If you would look at chapter 4 of Nehemiah and the last clause of verse 6. Just the last clause of verse 6. It says, the people had a mind to work. Now, if there's going to be revival, if there's going to be renewal, the hearts of the people have to be unified and they have to be collectively in unison to have a mind to work. So the mind of the people have to be in conjunction with the leadership. We had Brother Wagley brought up a good leader. But if a good leader and his objectives and goals are at variance with the mind of the people, well, then the work cannot be successful. So the mind of the people have to be in sync and in conjunction with the mind of the leadership and in the mind of what the Lord would have them to do. The mind of the people. We can't have mumbling and grumbling and murmuring if the work of the Lord must be successful. And the Apostle Paul addresses this in Philippians chapter 2. If you don't mind, please, you can just turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul brings us exhortations regarding the minds of the people. And in Philippians 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. If there be any consolation, the Apostle Paul was exhorting the church at Philippi that there would be much joy, there would be much delight, if indeed there would be of one accord and of one mind. And then in verse 3 he says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. This is the condition of the hearts of the people. Lowliness, mindfulness, unity, incongruence and harmony with what the Lord would have them to do. And so here in the book of Nehemiah, we notice that there were many enemies around. But in spite of the enemy's presence, the minds of the people were united harmoniously in the objective of what God would have them to do. And in closing now, I'd just like to bring another example very briefly as to the condition of the hearts of the people who were of one mind. If we turn to Exodus 35 for just a moment, please. We don't have a lot of time. But I'd just like to emphasize this thought of the minds of the people in terms of unity and willingness to work. In Exodus 35, we have before us the building of the tabernacle. A massive, massive undertaking. And Moses was, if we may humanly say, overwhelmed by the massiveness of this project. But here is the minds of the people. In verse chapter 35 and verse 5, take ye from amongst you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And then in verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. Then in verse 22, and they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought the materials that would be used for the building of the tabernacle. And in closing, verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing. And so, brethren, we have here the building of the walls, the building of the gates in the days of Nehemiah. But it was essential that the minds of the people were willing to work.
I'd just like to emphasize the same point in a verse we didn't read in chapter 3 and in verse 5. And it says, next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Why? These were the leaders and the ones that they looked up to. And instead of them putting their necks to the work, they were proud. Because of their pride, they would not identify with the ordinary people who were repairing the wall. And they brought, in other words, discouragement. So we are not to look to the nobles, brethren. We are to look to the Lord. We have to have the one mind, the same mind. And then, as we find, all the people had a mind to work. May the Lord help us that we have good leaders, as was mentioned before, who would be good examples to the people so that they can all work together.
We heard earlier, and who can despise the day of the small things? And it's beautiful to see that God took note of this movement before it happened in prophecy. If we turn to Daniel 9, one of the major prophecies in the scripture, we see how God prophesied about this movement coming. In Daniel 9 and verse 24, verse 25. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. From the time that the commandment went forth is from Nehemiah chapter 2. It's not the commandment in Ezra 1, which is the commandment to go and build a house in the days of Ezra and Zerubbabel. But it is the commandment to go and build Jerusalem. That is Nehemiah 2, when the king Artaxerxes, that how you say, gave the commandment to Nehemiah to go and build the walls. And then he divides the 69 weeks into 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The easiest way and the logical way is to say 69 weeks. What he says, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Those 7 weeks, the wall would be built in troublous times. And, you know, I think Nehemiah, one who was taught in the Word of God, might have known this prophecy. And it would have been an encouragement to him that God took note of these small things in the prophecy. If Nehemiah was discouraged, he cannot encourage others. You know, you cannot give somebody something that you do not possess. But he was not discouraged. And this is why he can encourage the people to build. If we look at Hebrews chapter 12, it says, lift up the hands that are hanging down and the feeble knees, and make straight path for your feet, lest he that is lame be turned out of the way. You know, how do we do this? We encourage one another. Maybe someone who is discouraged, and you go and have him to lift up the hands. He doesn't want to work. He's discouraged somehow. Or maybe there's something wrong in the life. You know, in 1 Timothy, he says that men ought to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Maybe the hands have something unholy, and he is not able to lift it up. So I don't just go and tell him, why don't you just lift up your hands? Just move on. That's not the way. But it's the way to handle it in a meek and profitable way. And the feeble knees is not able to, I am, to walk properly, but to encourage him and to make straight path for your feet, lest he that is lame be turned out of the way. You know, he is lame, and he looks at you and you're making it more difficult for him, putting all kinds of rules and regulations. Who are able to do that, you know? So at the end, he says, well, I'm leaving it all. He turns out of the way. But in Nehemiah's days, he was an encourager to others. And we learned this in the first place from the Lord. In Matthew 11, there was all sorts of discouragement around him. And he says, woe unto you, Bethsaida. Woe unto you, this and that. And the other. And before this, John the Baptist, he sends to him and says, are thou he that is coming, or shall we wait for another? Well, in the same chapter, he lifts up his eyes and says, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. He is the one that could not be discouraged, but he is the one that could encourage one another. And it's beautiful to encourage one another in these discouraging circumstances. We're surrounding by many things, and when we talk about them, as the brethren were saying, when we turn our eyes to them, the difficulties, the circumstances that surround us, we get discouraged, but we turn our eyes to the Lord.
I would just like to pick up from verse 21 of chapter 4. Where it says, we labored in the work. Half of them held spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Nehemiah had, and the ones who were with him, had faced the anger and ridicule of Sanballat and Tobiah. They had responded by speaking to the Lord, praying to the Lord. And in verse 9, they made their prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night. There was, as the New Testament tells us, prayer, watch and pray. And here they were praying and watching. Then we notice that the internal problems were settled, and they said, our God shall fight for us. And then in verse 21, so we labored. Confidence in God restored. The people of God now divide their labor. Some you have their spears from the rising of the morning till the star appeared. Here we have untiring service. They are not looking for time to relax. From morning till night, they are there working. And then it says, at the same time, let us, he said to the people, let us lodge everyone with his servant to Jerusalem, that in the night he may be a guard unto us and labor by day. So during the night, so 24 hours, there's this watchfulness. And in verse 23, so neither I or my brethren or my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, save for everyone put off for washing. And in all of that work that they are doing, there is a time for washing. There's a time when the Word of God is given to cleanse. There's a time when there is the recognition that in all the work, we still have to come back to the Word of God. Remember in the book of Joshua, when they were fighting the Southern Confederacy, they went up from Gilgal. They returned to Gilgal. They went out from Gilgal and they returned to Gilgal. Every time they went out and the Lord helped them in their successful campaigning against the enemy, Gilgal was the point to which they returned. That's the Word of God applied to our souls. We recognize our nothingness. Where the reproach is rolled away, yes, but also the flesh is cut away. There is no dependence on ourselves. The washing of the water of the Word to cleanse us. So that every aspect of the campaign is not only done with prayer, but the application of the Word of God.
Hello, folks. Just a couple of announcements in regards to the bookshelf, some of the specials that we have. Encourage everyone to pick up one of these booklet. They're available right next to where you have the schedules for the conference. We do have some specials in regards to our newly printed books. We have a new book by Hebrews by Samuel Rideout, and also a book on Jonah by Ben Posick, and that's been recommended by our editors, the super book on Jonah, so excellent, can recommend that one. We also have lots of books on the subject of Nehemiah. And also we just, this time we have some books for children. For older children we have a book, and also for young children, so they can also enjoy more of the studies of Nehemiah with the books that we have available. And they are right here by the book stand as well. And then we have calendars, all the 2016 calendars are here. So So this is a good opportunity for you to pick up the calendars if you need some. There is a discount for 10 calendars or more.